You will find the reading from St. John's Gospel on page 1063. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another."
Well, who would you say is the most powerful person in the world? Many lists would put US President Barack Obama, I guess. Certainly, we've seen his power in action in the last couple of weeks at work through his armed forces. They are his armed forces. He is commander-in-chief. Recently, I saw a clip of him on the news saying, "I have given orders to attack IS targets." What he says goes. All the generals answer to him. All the armed forces are his. He controls them. He determines when they are to engage in armed combat. He determines when they're to pull out. All the thousands of staff, from the generals to the privates, from the chefs to the computer analysts in the army, they are under him. They take their orders from him. They depend on him for their employment. There is no one above him. He is supreme in the vast and powerful organization that is the armed forces of the USA. Well, who we're talking about today is in another league altogether. In fact, he bears no comparison to President Obama, powerful as he may be. No earthly power we're thinking about. No, we're thinking about a cosmic power stretching to the furthest galaxy and beyond, spanning all of time, encompassing every living thing and person that has ever and will ever exist. Finding words that do justice to such a person, that plumb the depths of who he is and what he has done and is doing and will yet do, is almost beyond us. But in Colossians chapter 1, we have such words. You might like to turn this up. Page 1182. I'm going to read some words from here in a moment. These words will surely stretch our minds. They'll challenge our thinking. They'll deepen our understanding. They'll fill us with the knowledge of God and the supremacy of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is who we're thinking about. So let's look together and hear the very words of God through the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of Colossians and verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In the time we have, we can only sketch an outline of some of what Paul is saying. You'll find there is a handout in your orders of service. On one side are the verses split up, headed, "Who is Jesus?" All I've done here is taken the text and I've just put "He is" before certain things. And this is for you to take away. You might want to pin it on the fridge. You want to memorize it, explore it, chew over it. There's 14 separate statements here. You could take one every 2 weeks, one every day for 2 weeks. You could take it into your day and chew over it and meditate on it and think about its implications. And then on the other side, you'll see there's a brief outline of what we're going to say. Most of it is going to be in the first half. We are not going to spend much time on reconciliation because we're going to be coming to that next week in far greater depth. So let's start with Jesus Christ, Lord of creation. Jesus Christ, Lord of creation. Verse 15, he is the image, of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. Now, the word Jesus and Christ isn't mentioned in these verses. You've probably spotted that. But this is who is being talked about. This is who the he is. And that's clear from what we've read previously. Now, we all know that an image is a copy of something. It's a picture. So, you know, sometimes you get a postcard of a painting. I remember getting a postcard of a great painting of J.W. Turner, the artist of a storm at sea. And I loved the picture that it was. Years later, I went to see the original in a gallery. I recognized it because I had the image. But I recognized that the image was a very poor reflection of the real thing. The color was deeper, the scope of the painting greater, the impression it made far more dramatic. So often when we hear the word image, we think copy. Not as good as the original. Like this outline, this isn't as sharp and as clean and as neat as the original LaserJet one. Well, here in Colossians, image doesn't mean a sort of copy that's second rate. It means, well, it perfectly represents all that the invisible God is, Jesus is. All the attributes, all the abilities, the character and nature of God, all are fully revealed in Jesus Christ. He is the complete, the perfect representation of God the Father. So if we'd been alive 2,000 years ago, we lived in Jerusalem, we could have seen God. We could have heard him. We could have touched him. We could have met with him. The man Jesus of Nazareth is none other than God, fully man and fully God. As Jesus himself said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And he is the firstborn, we read, over all creation. Before we get to that, let me just talk about the big implications of the invisible God making himself visible. How often do you hear people talking about God in general terms? I think God is like... God, someone said to me recently, is a God of love. He's there when you need him. I like to think that in the end everything will be all right with God. On what basis can we speak about God? Well, Colossians tells us in verse 3, he tells us that the Christian God is the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the God who is the Father reveals the Son. We can know what God is like. We don't need to speculate or guess or make God up in our imagination. For God has told us what he's like. He's made himself known in terms we can understand. That's why we had the reading from John chapter 1. He became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The very stuff of human beings that we understand. And it's not only that we know what God is like, we can know him personally, as we'll see a little later on. Jesus is the revealer of the invisible God. And then he is the creator of all things. He's the creator of all things. Verse 15, the end of it. The firstborn over all creation. 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. We need to understand what firstborn means. If you've ever encountered Jehovah's Witnesses, this is often a verse that they will go to, because they believe that it means that Jesus was the first person who was created, and then he created everybody else. But that's wrong, because firstborn is not speaking of Jesus being created, but this special relationship that he has to God the Father as the heir. From eternity, Jesus has existed. He is known as the Son, or as John's Gospel, as we heard read, the Word. He's not part of creation. He's outside of creation. He's above it. He's over it. Verse 16 says, he is the creator. He is not created. And when the Son of God, or in John's language, the Word became flesh, here was, if you like, the creator entering into his creation. And how we see that, don't we, in Jesus' life and ministry, his miracles. With a word, he commands the lame to walk. With a word, he commands the stormy sea to be still. With a word, he raises the dead. He only has to speak and it is done. It reminds you of Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? If he made all things, everything that there is, then he made you and he made me. He is our creator. And as our creator, he therefore is the giver of the life that we have. Our times, as the Bible says, are in his hands. This has huge implications in a lot of the debates that are going on in our society at the moment, for beginning of life issues, in terms of abortion, or selection of sex for a child, and in terms of end-of-life issues, euthanasia, the assisted suicide debate, where our society is wanting to take what is not ours, to take that into our hands, to be the creator, to be the one who determines life, to be the judge of the worth of a person's life. Now, that'll inevitably happen when we deny God, when we deny that all things were created by him and for him. But he goes on in Colossians, because connected to the fact that Jesus is the creator, he goes on to say he is our sustainer. Verse 17, he is before all things, so from eternity, speaking about, and in him all things hold together. Just stop for a moment. Breathe in. Breathe out. No, we're not in a Pilates class. That last breath, the next breath you will take, we are dependent not only on our creator, but our sustainer. You are here this morning because he has and is sustaining you moment by moment. He holds all things together. In other words, You know when you hold something together, maybe it's a Jenga tower or something, one of those wooden bricks, you take your hands off and the whole thing falls to pieces. He doesn't do what I have to do at home. I've got one of those wind-up clocks that runs for 8 days. You wind it up and for 8 days it runs down. It isn't that God started the world in Christ, that he created the world, and then it's just running down. No, day by day, moment by moment, he sustains you and I, all things, the depths of the galaxies. You and I, in sickness and in health, we depend on him. He is quite simply our life support. Now, we think in our arrogance and stupidity that we can live independently of God in his world. That we don't need him to sustain us. That we're self-supporting. But we're not. The life we have is from him and in him. And it's not just us. Everything, all things in the physical and in the spiritual realm, when he speaks about the heavenlies, are sustained moment by moment by the Lord of creation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But there's more to come in these densely packed verses. He speaks about Jesus Christ, Lord of reconciliation. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Very briefly, we've seen that Jesus is supreme in creation. But now the focus shifts. He's declared supreme head of the church. That's quite a shift, isn't it? From the eternal, everlasting priority of Christ in all things, his unique role in the origin of all things, his supreme position in holding all things together. And now he's talking about being head of something called the church. Is this church, the body, of the same significance as what he's just been talking about, the whole created order? Well, yes, the church is as significant, for it is nothing less than the new creation, with Jesus as the beginning, the new beginning. As he says, the firstborn from among the dead. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We see creation all around us, glorious as it is today, but it's subject to decay and death. And the Bible says that's because we've rejected and rebelled against our Creator. And creation is now under his judgment. But here's the significance. A new order has broken into our dying world in Jesus Christ. His resurrection shows that death is not the end. It is not the last word. There is a new creation. And where is that new creation seen? Well, it is seen in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection. He is the firstborn from among the dead. But it is seen in his church, by which he means the gathering, the assembly. So it was seen in the church in Colossae. It's seen this morning amongst us. In the midst of a dying world, we stand demonstrating a new creation, new life. To use the words of the Apostle John, we are born again to eternal life. Jesus said this, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So he's the beginning of this new creation. And as the beginning, as the firstborn, he is the head. He is our head. Which means that you and I are not the head of the church. I know that seems very obvious, but it doesn't always work out like that in practice. Jesus, it is his church. He runs the show. So all our plans, all our children's work, all our growth groups, ideas that we may have about church planting, all are subject to his control. He is Lord. We serve him. If we lose connection with the head, with Jesus as the head, we get into all sorts of trouble, as many have done throughout church history. It can happen so easily. So, for example, we can start to assume the gospel. We can take it for granted that Jesus is the head of the church without actually saying anything about it. Or we can adjust the gospel to make it more palatable to us and to our contemporary society. To take scissors and cut out those bits that we find difficult and don't fit in with how we want to live our lives. And so what happens is, well, this word gets demoted and our words get promoted. And he no longer has the preeminence and the supremacy, which was the temptation in Colossae and is the temptation for us too. Just think, we can so easily approach church, this gathering, with a consumer-type mentality. That is the world we live in. And so we bring that world to the church so often. What do I mean by that? We often come and say, well, church isn't meeting my needs. I'm not getting out of it what I really want to get out of it. It's not the way I'd like it to be. I am not the head of the church, and you're not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of his body. And he goes on to say in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. We'll come back to this because fullness is a great theme in Colossians. But what does he mean by fullness? Well, we understand that everything that is God, his goodness, his grace, his power, his purposes, all God's fullness dwells, resides within Jesus. But we might say, well, okay, I get that, but to what purpose? For what end? Well, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things, to reconcile to himself all things. If you're following on the outline, we've got to the reconciler of all things. He is the reconciler of all things. Now, if we read, we suddenly come across this word reconciliation, we start to think, well, something's gone wrong here. Because you only need reconciliation where something has gone wrong, when there's a breakdown in relationship. So we read of creation in verse 15, how Christ, in him, all things were created. And then by verse 20, we're reading about reconciliation. So something between 15 and 20, if you like, has gone seriously wrong. And the Bible tells us what that is in Genesis 3, where man no longer trusts God, won't live under his authority, rebels against him and walks away from him. And it's a breakdown of such magnitude, it's a rupture that is so great that it shakes the whole of creation off center. It puts it out of skew. Now, it would have been quite understandable at this point for God the Father to say that there were irreconcilable differences between himself and his creation. It's a term we sometimes use, isn't it? Irreconcilable differences to describe sometimes the breakdown in human relationships. And some of you will have experienced that and know the pain of someone you love walking away from you for another. Well, Colossians tells us what God has done in Christ. The one who requires to be reconciled, that is God, is the one who carries out reconciliation, who walks towards us. He takes the initiative. And it tells us how. He does that by sacrifice. In other words, at tremendous cost. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The sacrificial death of Jesus, his blood, makes peace. He restores relationships. He heals the rupture of alienation. He brings all things back together. But we know in the world that we live that that is not the situation. He may have accomplished reconciliation, but that's not the world that we live in, because many reject what God has done in Christ. and continue to deny his lordship, just as you and I used to. But the Bible tells us that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even his enemies. Now, we're going to come back to reconciliation next week. There's much more to say than we have time to say today. I just do want to say this, though. Know this. If you are not reconciled to God, if you do not know the reconciliation that Jesus has won on the cross, you don't have to wait till next week. You can come to him, trust him as your Lord, and you will know his forgiveness. And that is very, very good news. And if you're those who have accepted his reconciliation, if you're trusting in Jesus as Lord, then these words should lead us to thanksgiving and praise for what he has done and who he is. How great is our God, we sometimes sing. How wonderful his ways. How majestic is our Lord Jesus Christ, who in everything and over all things is supreme. But to close, I want to come back to the words of last week of verse 9, following and onwards. If you were with us at the away day, we looked at these. Because today, as we've heard these words, we have been filled with the knowledge of God and of his will. And so surely in response, may we live a life, as he says, worthy of our God, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, and in all things joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Let me pray. He is the image of the invisible God, and he has reconciled us by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself, that these words tell us what we could not know on our own. Thank you that you have made yourself clear in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have been willing to die for our sakes, that we might know you and receive that reconciliation won on the cross by Jesus Christ. As we come later on to eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of that death, may we see that Jesus stands at the center of the world, past, present, and future, that in him all things hold together, and that in all things he has the supremacy. And we ask that we might have a deeper knowledge and understanding of these things, to your glory. Amen.